Chick, chick, chick. Amen. And now we can all go home after that sermon. Phenomenal job, and I pray that we can all attend and be a part of this phenomenal weekend that we'll have starting next Friday. Let's go to God in prayer as we look at some things together this morning in the book of Mark. Our God in heaven, we love you so much. And as we talk about Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 today, and we talk about the trials of Jesus and his temptation, we also know that there are disciples in our midst, in our congregation, in our family, that are facing great trials as well. God, we pray that you'd be with them. We pray that you'd be with Leon Bridges and his family and Elliot as their father is very, very sick. We pray we'd be with Tom Kosa as his father is very sick. Be with Samuel Kelsey. He was just baptized a week and a half ago, God, and they found a brain tumor in him. And we pray, God, that you would heal him as only you can. God, we pray for all the unspoken needs of disciples that are suffering through parents that have passed, like BC or others. Lord, we pray that you be with them, guide them, give them strength and comfort. And know, God, that the testing and these trials that come, there is a faith that we need to have that is sometimes difficult. But we can find the strength in you. God, I pray that you guide us, you give us wisdom and insight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to see you guys this morning. I hope you're doing well. And turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 1. And we're studying through the book of Mark for the, I don't know, next few months, maybe the year. I'm not sure how long it will take to get 16 chapters. But we're only in verse 12 of chapter 1. And Stephen left off into verse 11. We're going to start, pick up actually in verse 9 in just a minute. But before we do so, I just want to talk about Mark a little bit. Mark is an interesting book. I love the book of Mark for so many different reasons. But I want to go over just a few points of what makes this book an outstanding and amazing book for us to look at in our time together, not just this morning, but through the course of the year. The style of Mark is quick and moving and dramatic. The Gospels being one of the swiftest that we look at in vigorous action. The entire first year of Jesus' life is wrapped up in one chapter. His whole year of his life is wrapped up in one chapter. That's how fast Mark moves. Mark presents a rapid succession of vivid pictures about Jesus in action. And that's why we're calling this whole series Jesus in Action. It records more miracles than sermons in the book of Mark. And certainly they identify, I think one of the reasons for this is that they're identifying and looking at what Jesus is doing rather than what he's saying. His true identity is revealed not by what he says, but by what he does. It is Jesus on the move. And I think as we think about the book of Mark, we think about Christianity, we think about imitating Jesus. This is not about a life of what we say or profess. We have to live the life that we profess to live. Amen. Jesus is the Jesus of action. He's the Jesus on the move. He's doing things. His life is one that just doesn't profess to be one that loves God, but he's doing what God has called him to do. We have to be men and women who call ourselves Christians that are doing exactly the same thing. Our lives must be in action. Action with a purpose. Purpose for God. Doing what God has called us to do. And we can't just be professing and talking about how great God is. We need to be living that life out every single day. Amen? It's written to Christians in Rome who are undergoing incredible persecution from Nero. Mark was written to encourage these Christians and to prove beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. Mark is the power of Christ through his humanity. No other book starts the way that Mark does. Matthew starts with his royalty. Luke starts with his perfection. John starts with his deity. But Mark starts with the humanity of Jesus. And it's in this humanity and his purpose, this combination of both things, that we are driven to understand and have focus into who Jesus really is. His purpose and his human state drive us to really understand that God is living and active among us right now, right here, in the presence of those people. And so as people read the book of Mark, as Mark was preached to them, they understood that Jesus was not just deity, he was not just royalty, he was not just perfection, but he was human. And in human form was able to accomplish the things that he was called to do. In all this, it draws questions. The most fervent believer will sometimes have doubts and questions about who Jesus is. And we answer these questions, and how we answer these questions ultimately determine our faith, conviction, and response to the world. The world is consumed with eliminating in so many ways any sense of who the true Jesus really is. And yet our words won't answer the questions alone. People need to see Jesus lived out. People need to see these examples of repentance, lives and marriages changed, a modeling of Christ. Words professed will not be what it takes to really help people come to the realization of who our Jesus is. We have got to be people not in form, I mean not just in words, but in form and function that we live out the life of Christianity every single day. Not just Bible theory, but Bible reality. That's why Mark is so important book. It is action, not just Jesus in theory. It's not just that I read about purity, I've seen it lived out. Or I read about righteousness, no, I've seen it lived out. I read about diversity, no, I'm seeing it lived out. I've read about family, coming to God, no, I've seen it lived out. Only in Christ do we have the hope that is life, that is really lived out. And so Jesus in action is not just something we're reading about in the book of Mark. It's about us as Christians living out the book of Mark ourselves. Are you a Christian living out Jesus in action today? Is your life enough to convert someone to understand who Jesus is? See, because the Bible that people read every single day is not so much the one they open, it's the way that we live our lives. That's the one that they get to see. And so Jesus in action is so important for us today. Because I think sometimes we become so theoretical and so enamored with what the study should be or how it should look or the exegesis or the Greek and all that stuff. And I have no problems with that. But I'll tell you what you find. Forgiveness in the Greek and the Aramaic and in English all means the same thing. It means forgiveness. If I was talking to my daughter and I said, hey, you need to clean your room. And she said, I don't understand you. And then I said it in the Greek. It'd be the same thing. It means to clean your room. We need to live out the things that we profess. And our lives need to be Jesus in action right now, right here, right today. That people walking into God's congregation are moved enough to want to follow Jesus today. Because they see the practice of Jesus lived out. Not in theory, but in reality. Purity, righteousness. They see these things lived out. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll start in verse 9, a little before verse 12. Just to give us some context. In verse 9, the Bible says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, your son, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And is with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. As you read this passage, there's an uncanny resemblance to so many different things, but certainly one of the things that we learn or we see right away is this parallel between the creation account and Jesus' baptism. In the creation account in Genesis, in the baptism, the testing of Jesus, we see this parallel. In Genesis, the Spirit moves over the water, the Bible says, over the face of the water. God speaks and gives a commentary about his creation. He brings forth creation, then he gives a commentary and says it's good. The next thing that happens is that his creation, Adam and Eve, the Spirit, the water, the commentary, are all tested by Satan. And there they are in front of the tree of good and evil. And they fall into temptation and do exactly what God had asked them not to do. In Mark, we have the Spirit, the water, and God speaks and also gives a commentary about how good it is to see this humanity. This isn't creation. This is humanity altered at this point. Immediately, the pattern continues, though, when we see Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And then we have our own lives. Convicted by the Word of God, reconciled to Him, if we've made a decision to take on the waters of baptism, we're given the Holy Spirit to guide us, and the cycle of temptation continues through the supernatural demonic forces that continue to plague us. Mark's choice of words to this group of people is very, very important. In verse 13, he says, and he was in the wilderness 40 days and was being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Under the persecution of Nero, they would have understood exactly what that meant. It may be, as some scholars believe, that Jesus and his power and his bringing peace to the world, that he was reconciling animals together. The lamb and the lion would sleep together and be in the same room. But I think as they would have heard this, they would have heard it differently in this day. They understood that they were approached with an impossible choice. That many, under the persecution of Nero, were forced to surrender their Christianity, being threatened by eaten by wild beasts. And so when Jesus makes this statement, or Mark makes this statement about Jesus, that he is being tempted and there he is in the presence of the wild beasts and animals, I think they would have recognized, their perception would have been, that we are also facing great persecution to the extent of many of us giving up our faith. And yet in the humanity of Jesus and his strength in God and his angels that attended him, they would also find that he found security, faith, righteousness, and was able to persevere through these temptations. We aren't currently facing any beast today that we know of. But Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for a roaring lion, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. See, we do face persecution. And though it may not be subjected to wild beasts today, we face persecution and temptation. And we're going to have to decide if we're going to respond the way that Jesus did. The people hearing this message would have understood that they were facing great persecution, and Jesus was a model of how to face that persecution and overcome. And we have that same model today. And though the persecution may not be physical beasts, we have blatant contradictory ideas and commands that sometimes set itself up as rebellion. We have subtle nuanced behavior that sneak up and get us to compromise God's word over time. Innocuous ideas that seem harmless, that are bottomless pit of low moral standards. These things can manifest themselves in groups that we hang out with, people we hang out with, situations we find ourselves caught up in, that all of a sudden we think, well, maybe if I hang out in this particular situation, which isn't a very healthy spiritual situation, I can be the spiritual catalyst to change everybody in the room. A lot of times what ends up happening is bad morals corrupt good character in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33. There's always, though, divine reinforcements in the hour of trial. We find that these angels were there, the Bible says. At least Mark doesn't give us great detail. All it says is Jesus is tempted and that God provided angels to care for him, to attend him, and to bring him reinforcement. I think ultimately this is always an issue of relationship. That's really what I want to talk about this morning. So I asked a few people to come up on stage. Why don't you come up on stage real quick? And let's talk about relationship. Is that five? I need two more people. Henry and Teresa, come on up stage. I need some young, spry people, so come on up here. Okay. Henry, this is not an exact replica of the solar system, but we're going to imitate the solar system the best we can. Henry's going to be the sun. Henry, if you would stand in the middle. His mass has a gravitational pull that encircles make other planets circle around him, so he's going to be the sun. And so what you're going to do is, and we don't have nine planets here, that's fine, and Pluto isn't represented because it's no longer a planet. I'm sorry, I didn't do that. But what we're going to do is you're going to line up as best you can as planets, and you may need a little more room, and you're going to encircle Henry in the best way you can, okay, as planets encircling the sun. You guys can choose who's Mars and all that stuff, and Mercury, the Earth. You figure it out. Okay, Teresa's used to encircling Henry, so she knows what to do. But the rest of you guys, come on, figure it out. Let's go. You got a minute. You got 1 minute.
Oh, my God.
You got 1 minute. Okay. All right. However you decide to do it, it's fine. You're going to fall off the stage like that, but that's okay. Go ahead. All right. All right. Come on, Teresa. You won the plan. That's what you're doing. Okay. All right. I'll give it to him. All right. That's fine. All right. Stop. Now what I want you to do is something a little different. You are now, seven planets, including the sun, Henry? Now what you're going to do is you are going to encircle yourselves. Rotate. How would you rotate around yourself? Even the sun is going to rotate around himself. How are you going to do that? You can. All right. Go ahead. Relationship. Let's talk a little bit about relationship. The reason that Jesus is able to face trials and temptations and overcome. This is very important. And this is the reason we often go through situations, trials, and we cannot overcome. Is because we either are circling around ourselves or we are circling around the Father. Within ourselves, we are self-sufficient. We are supportive and encouraging. We build ourselves up, which has some value. But it does not have the value of Jesus building us up, Jesus giving us confidence, Jesus inspiring us, and Jesus giving us solutions. I think what often happens is because we are so busy in a world, a culture of self-help and self-confidence, trying to figure out how we can pump ourselves up, we negate the power of God to work in our lives every single day. Who is so much more powerful than the evil supernatural forces that are before us every single day. We have spiritual faithful forces that combat Satan every single day. It's ultimately just an issue of deciding to circle around Christ rather than circle around ourselves. And sometimes what ends up happening is we don't circle around Christ and we don't circle around ourselves. We circle around others. And we think, because of our wisdom, our insight, our confidence, that we have solutions to build other people up that no one else has. Now, you may be really smart. Dr. Zeitler's pretty smart. I think Henry's a pretty bright guy, actually. But here's the thing. Very bright guy, by the way. Smarter than me. Here's the thing. That's not enough. And the combination of their intelligence is not enough. The think intelligence in the room is often not enough. We can't just circle around each other thinking that we have all the answers and meet all the needs of each other. We have to submit to the cross and lay our anxieties at the foot of Christ to get any real help. And the problem is that we often don't do that. What we tend to do is that we'll read and we'll study and we'll meditate and we'll watch television and we'll get another book and we'll get another tape and we'll get something else, but we leave Jesus out of it. So what I need to do to change my life is I've got to get my academic thing together. Or I got to get my sports thing together. Or I got to get more discipline. My discipline, if I were more disciplined, then man, spiritually I'd be a phenom. That's not really the issue. The Bible says that the angels attended him because Jesus allowed the angels to attend him. Jesus' purpose and heart motive centered around God, even during temptation. It's centered around God because he trusted the relationship. See, a lot of times the issue is not that we don't recognize that we don't need the help. We don't trust the relationship that's giving the help. And so we negate the help because it's not an issue of we don't need it. We just don't want the help from that particular situation because we don't trust it. I'll take the help from Dion, but I won't take the help from Cynthia because I don't trust Cynthia. Or I'll take the help from Henry, but I won't take it from Charles because I don't trust Charles. It's not that I don't need the help. I don't trust the relationship. And when you don't trust the relationship, then you don't get what you need. It's all about relationship. You fighting temptation, it's not just about you thinking in your mind that I'm negligent and I'm without hope and there's nothing I can do. That's the beginning. Understanding our need is the first place. But recognizing the relationship that we have with Christ or what God can do in our lives is really the next step. That I can't do anything about this. Only God can. Otherwise, we become parents to our spouses. Often I see this a lot, where the spouse tries to parent their other spouse. And they parent the spouse because they're trying to get them to change. And so they're going to give them discipline, they're going to give their spouse correction, they're going to give their spouse all kinds of things, but support, because in their mind, they can figure out a way to get their spouse to be different, and I got to tell you, that's not going to work. They've got to trust the relationship, and not just you, but their relationship with God. I was teaching Gabrielle to drive recently, my daughter Gabrielle. She's doing great, by the way. She's a great driver, much better than I was at her age. I'd already had 3 accidents by that time. But there were a few times when we're driving around and I'm giving instructions and she was late to take the instruction. And I would say, slow down! And she would not slow down when I said it. Or turn right! And there'd be a delayed reaction. And the delayed reaction almost caused a problem, almost caused an accident. And returning home, I took the opportunity, as I often do, to make a lesson out of it. A reminder of what I used to tell her when she was young. And I said, do you remember when you were young? And I would say to you, as a little girl, and you have to know why you need to do something. Sometimes you just need to do it in the moment and obey. She said, yeah, I remember that. That through the obedience you'll gain understanding. John 8:31-32, hold to my teaching and you will know the truth. I said, yes. I said, driving is one of those times. If I say stop, don't ask why. If I say turn right, don't ask me what am I thinking. You just need to do what I've asked you to do. You have to respond in obedience because you trust me. We had a good laugh afterwards, but it made me think a little bit. Often, and you've heard me teach this, that the whys are important. They are. But the why when it comes to obedience is about trusting God. That's why we do it. Because we love and trust God, because He's created us. There is a why. It's tied to relationship. Because you trust me, you know God rather, and understand His love, then you obey. Then you obey. And you don't question everything that God says, even if you don't understand it. And the reason you don't question it is not because we're not entitled to know why, because the whys aren't as important as the love and trust you have for God. And because of who He is in your life, you just do what He says. Relationship is everything. And trust and obedience are tied to that relationship. Adam's obedience was tied to the relationship he had with God. Because God created him, and he knew him. He was the first man. He and Eve were the first man and woman. They were bound to trust God. And honestly, this should have bred obedience. And even if he did not totally understand what God was asking, it's because of who God was. He should have done what he said. Relationship. How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with God? Because your relationship with God, my relationship with God, is tied to my trust of God in the places where I don't understand. I don't understand how I'm going to kneel and beg and plead and have deep intercession and cry out to God and He's going to change my life. You don't have to understand. Your relationship with God breeds trust. He's never broken a promise. And so because of that, you can go ahead and bend to Him and trust that He's going to work in this situation. It'll be made clear over time. Jesus' response to temptation was tied to his relationship with God. Our response to challenges and temptation is also tied to that relationship. We can trust a faithful response because he has already promised a faithful outcome. So it's okay for us to have a faithful response in God. Go ahead and move forward and say, God, I don't necessarily know how this is going to work out. I don't even understand what's going on, but I trust you. I'll have a faithful response because you promised me a faithful outcome. And so when we witness, it's not as easy as, you know, and I love the way Mark does it. He didn't explain anything in verse 12 and 13. Now, when you get into Matthew, in Matthew 4, and you look at the temptation of Christ, he goes into what he's tempted. He's standing on the mountain. Is this temptation? Is that temptation? Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He goes through all this detail. Mark just says he was tempted. Angels took care of him. I think that's the simple faith that we need. I'm tempted, but God's going to take care of it. I'm not going to try to say there's not nuances of depression and all kinds of things. I've gone through that myself lately. I had to talk to Charles, actually, helped me to understand what may be going on with me. It's New Year's Day. New Year's Day. I think I shared this, but first New Year's I've had without my mom. Matter of fact, it hit me, I have no parents. And I know that's going to be an inevitable course of life. But 12 o'clock every year, as long as I can remember, I called my parents. And I think I was depressed. Not being able to make that call, just to feel like there's finality here. There's finality. I knew that the passing on of a loved member, of a loved one, there's finality. But, you know, as the days go on and the opportunities or the things that I would normally do, that they're not present, I'm not able to do that, then the reality sets in a new way. I'm not saying you won't go through those difficulties. You're going to have those challenges in one way or another. But there's temptation, and God provides the angels or spiritual beings himself, Jesus, to take care of us. There are divine reinforcements at the hour of our trial. And we can't forget that. This is transformational. This is the transformational time for you today. Because the water, the spirit, the changing of history, they all were about to collide in one moment. They did in Genesis. They did again in Mark with Jesus. And they collide every single time that we decide to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Through forgiveness, we get the Spirit of God to guide us. And they collide for our benefit. You will, if you trust the relationship that God wants us to have. Life does not orbit around us, but we are to orbit around Christ. Jesus fought temptation because he trusted his relationship with God and his place on the cross. And you may have seen the title, and I didn't mention what it was. Do you remember seeing it? The Tree of Life. The title of the message is The Tree of Life. The Tree of Life not being the tree in the Garden of Gethsemane, or rather the Garden of Eden. The Tree of Life being the cross. The cross is the Christian's Tree of Life. It is the place where Jesus hung, that Jesus submitted to, when he faced trials and temptations and hardships, that he saw that he would bring reconciliation and forgiveness. And today for us, it is the place that we choose life, a life of action, that orbits around him and not around ourselves. The cross is that place, it's that Tree of Life. And if you're visiting here this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you decide you want to become a Christian, whether this has moved you in some way, you will continue to have trials. But in order to have a place of constant reconciliation, of constant freedom and peace, then you're going to have to come and make a decision to make Jesus Lord of your life and orbit yourself around him. And for those of us who are disciples, then I pray that we reconnect, that we understand what God is calling us to. No matter what hardships we go through, no matter what, and we have disciples going through great difficulties at this time. We get to choose a life of action, a life that orbits around Him, a life around the cross, a life around the tree of life. I pray that we find that. We find that this morning. And to God be the glory. Amen.